What a wonderful celebration, Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And we're reminded, usually once a year during Easter, of the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. But can I tell you, as we've mentioned many times from this pulpit, every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. It was the day that Jesus, on Sunday, rose from the grave. And it's that day that we have continued to worship on the first day of the week. May I tell you that the resurrection is at the heart of our faith. It's a cardinal doctrine of our theology. The fact that the tomb was empty clearly shows for us that the resurrection of Jesus was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't some spiritual, it was a bodily resurrection. If you remember the words of Jesus to Martha, when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he is dead or though he may die, yet shall he live." Christianity began at that empty tomb. Jesus conquered two of man's greatest enemies, sin and death. And because of Jesus' resurrection, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Yet with countless historical facts of the resurrection of Jesus, there are still so many skeptics today. Paul even reminded the believers there in Corinth that Jesus was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Most people, though, find some part of the gospel message a bitter pill to swallow. They often belittle the message of the Bible, ever keeping the good news at arm's length. I've, over the years, come to realize that the rejection of Christ is not so much of the mind, but is of the will. Not so much I can't believe, but rather I refuse, I won't believe. And oh, what a heartbreaking decision when people turn away from that gift. Friend, all men will live forever in one of two places, the Bible says, either in heaven or in hell. And what you do with Jesus makes all the difference in the world. For the believers today, though, I would ask this question. What difference has the resurrection made in your life? Friends, our risen Lord wants to impact your life today in a very special way. By the power of the resurrection, he can take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. I trust in our study today, it'll be a great encouragement for you as a believer, and it will make a difference from here on out, how you're going to live your life and how you're going to serve the Lord for his kingdom's sake. The resurrection definitely impacted his followers in a very life-changing manner. One author wrote this, and I quote, "The radical changed behavior of the disciples after the resurrection is the best evidence of the resurrection." You know, each of us have had life-changing experiences that have completely changed our direction in life. Perhaps it was when we got married, or it was when we a loss of job or a loss of a loved one. Possibly it was the birth of our first child. I think many were impacted, obviously, after 9/11. And yet, in this pandemic, many lives have changed and have been altered. And the book of Acts is a life-changing record. It's a book that transitions from the gospel to the coming of the Holy Spirit and his activity through the infancy and the development of the local church, his church. I mean, Jesus ascends to heaven, and there at Pentecost, they wait for the Holy Spirit to descend from heaven. Acts is a book of people, of events and truths that are designed to change our lives. Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 to 42. And I've entitled the message, "What Difference Does It Make?" Here in our text this morning is recorded for us of the changed lives of the disciples and their courage to change the lives through the person of Jesus Christ along the way. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that had a profound change for them, because after Jesus' resurrection, they saw him, they touched him, they talked with him, they ate with him. Think about it. Before these ordinary men, these disciples, met Jesus, they were just ordinary fishermen. Even up to the resurrection, the disciples were fearful men who were more afraid of the religious body, that Sanhedrin, than they were even of God. But when the resurrection occurred and the Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what a difference it did make. As a result of experiencing the resurrected Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, they went from fearing men to fearing God, and their whole entire focus and perspective changed in life. That's why, after being threatened not to talk about Jesus, they looked at those that were questioning them from the religious body, and this is what they said to them: "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." But remember, not too far in the distant past, Peter had denied his Lord three times. He denied that he didn't even know the man. But the working of the Holy Spirit following the resurrection transformed their thinking. It transformed their actions. They became bold in their proclamation of the gospel, regardless of what the punishment might be for them. They began to live out their faith in the resurrected Savior as their own personal Savior. It changed how they loved one another, how they served one another. And so let's follow this group of disciples as they were deeply touched by a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. I believe our scriptural text provides for us more than just a historical account of changed lives. I believe beneath these actual events are relevant truths for us today. In my studies, I came across a very memorable outline by pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, and I thought it would help us to be able to remember what these men went through, and so we can walk in their sandals here for a few moments today and see how their lives were changed after they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's coming and his power. And in verses 12 to 16 of chapter 5, we'll see that they had power there on the porch, and they had then joy in the jail. And they had God's power as they were teaching in the temple. Even as they stood before that court, they had courage before the court. And then finally, sharing in the streets in verses 41 and 42. But let's ask God's blessing on our time this morning. Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave. Victory over sin, victory over death. And because he lives, the wonderful promise of your word is that we will live also. And we can live and we can face tomorrow in the light of this truth that Jesus conquered the grave. We thank you for Christ's cleansing blood that he shed on that cross for us on our behalf. And Father, thank you for this passage of scripture we're able to look at this today in sharing with us the examples of these disciples whose lives were changed following the resurrection of our Savior. And Father, may we never, ever grow tired or indifferent to this privilege of studying your word and how the death, burial, and resurrection of your son Jesus has changed the course of many eternally over the centuries. Help us to see the truth of your word and to apply it to our lives. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. When we enter this section of Scripture, the crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, it was on the minds of a lot of people, not just the disciples. We're told as many as 3,000 people in Acts 3 have professed Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, people are being healed, and there was preaching that was going on with great boldness. And these that a few weeks prior had been shuddering in fear brought the message right to the people of Israel. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, here's what Peter declared. The God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, and they were brought before again another tribunal of religious leaders. And in verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temples, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." These followers of Jesus wanted people to understand the one that they had seen on that cross 3 days prior was resurrected, and that he, being life, could change their life forever. They understood that changed lives change lives. Their passionate message of salvation to the people again led to the arrest of Peter and John. But the arrest gave them that great opportunity to present Jesus as the crucified and resurrected Lord to the religious leaders there in the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 5, we begin to see the momentum starting to build here. We see it there in the power that they had on the porch in verses 12 to 16. "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Notice in these verses, doesn't it sound like Jesus is present all over again? Here is a tremendous display of physical healing power at the hands of the apostles, plus the fact that people, we're told, are being added to the church. And Dr. Luke confirms for us that these miracles were done by the apostles, not by believers in general. These were obviously men who were anointed by God and his Spirit with great power. And these powers that people are seeing there on Solomon's porch were an answer to the prayer that the apostles had prayed in chapter 4. In verses 29 and 30 of chapter 4, listen to their prayer. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." That is what they asked God to do, and God answered their prayer, and they had a great revival take place there on the porch. Notice, it says they were there with all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Early on in chapter 5, you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And at this point, sin had been rooted out. Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Spirit of God, were now off the scene. And no one dared jump on the bandwagon, so to speak, who wasn't willing to make that commitment to be right with God. And once they were right with God and they were unified together, what a great work of God was changing lives. Well, in chapter 5, in verses 17 to 20, as we follow these disciples and apostles on, we find that there was joy in the jail cell. The high priest and all of his associates, members again of the Sanhedrin, the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. I mean, they were furious with this message of the apostles, and they arrested them, putting them in public jail. I mean, the leaders wanted to silence the message of this resurrected Jesus. And yet, the more the disciples preached, the more popular the message became. While in jail, though, we read of one of the first of three jailbreaks here in the book of Acts. Now remember, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels. So I find it very ironic that we're told here that an angel of the Lord released them, broke them out of jail. Listen, no jail has ever been a problem for God. There is no difficulty that is too hard for God. Then we see in verses 21 to 26, the power that they have is their teaching in the temple. So being freed, the disciples went right back to teaching in the temple where they had previously been arrested. The resurrection and the power of the Spirit of God had made this huge difference in their life. And they were not going to quit. They were going to be persistent in their mission of what God called them to do. They had been told by the angel when they were released from prison, go back to the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And can I tell you, the story keeps getting better and better. So the next morning, the council assembles together and they ask that the disciples be brought to them, but they weren't in the cell. And verse 24 says, after they heard they weren't there, it says they wondered what the outcome would be. In other words, they are totally confused and perplexed because the guards were in front of the cell. Everything was as they left it, except there were no prisoners in the cell. And while they are wondering what is going on, a man comes running in to let them know that the men that you arrested and put into jail, those men are out at the temple and they're teaching again in the temple. Well, they send out the group to go get them, and now listen how they brought them to the council in verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. One author said it this way, and I quote, "You obey the one you fear." The Sadducees feared people more than they feared God, and these disciples now feared God more than they feared man. In verses 27 to 40, we see that they were courageous there before the court. Follow along as I begin reading at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" By this point, these religious leaders are so sick and tired of hearing the name of Jesus, they wouldn't even say his name to these disciples. They were unwilling to say it themselves. We keep reading, and they said, "And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." In other words, you are making us, the Sanhedrin, out to be really the bad guys, the evil men, holding us as the one who killed Jesus illegally. They probably wouldn't have said Jesus, killed him illegally. The great preacher Billy Sunday, who was once told that he was offending people with his preaching, They said, "You're rubbing the fur the wrong way, Billy." And he was quick to say, "Well, turn the cat around." Too bad the disciples were not able to turn around the Sanhedrin. In verse 30, we continue reading, verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." When it comes down to whether you can preach Jesus or not, they said, "We're going to obey God." Verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to do these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I mean, Peter takes them through this real chronological progression here, first with the atonement of Jesus, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then he leads them right into, secondly here, the ascension. God exalted him to his right hand, and he made him a prince. Archaios is the Greek word there for prince, meaning chief leader. Incidentally, that word archaios is used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, when it pictures Jesus as the author of our faith. And thirdly, Peter declares, "We now are his witnesses." Peter says, "We know him. We lived with him, and we saw him." Not only that, but the Holy Spirit now has given us a power. And we're telling you what the Spirit inside of us is saying through us. Change lives. Change lives. And the disciples had mission in mind to accomplish. In verses 35 through 39, Gamaliel, who was a very respected teacher of the law, he counsels the Sanhedrin. They were wanting to kill these men. He counseled them to be very careful what they would do to these men. Because he said, if they're not of God, just let it run its course, and their message will die out, and they'll be gone. And the Sanhedrin took his advice, and they didn't kill these disciples. However, they did beat them and then threaten them again not to speak in the name of Jesus. But when they hit the streets, look what they do in verses 41 and 42. They are sharing as they go along here in the streets. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Think about that with me for a moment. A normal person isn't just going to be beaten and leave smiling and rejoicing, saying, "I'm so glad that I've been counted worthy to have been beaten for his name." If Jesus weren't really resurrected, Gamaliel was right. These guys would flame out along with their message. But the resurrection was true, and they knew it. And it changed how they lived, how they worked with one another. What a monumental difference it made in the early church for the believers. We celebrate that same resurrected Savior. And we have been given the power of the Spirit of God. When we first came to Jesus, we're told we were immediately baptized with the Spirit. So as I close this message, I want to close with the question I asked you at the beginning. What difference has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made in your life? The risen Lord wants to impact your life today in a very special way. By the power of the resurrection and the Spirit of God living within you, he can take you from where you are and where you need to be. And for most of you, I would say it's where you want to be. And so may the resurrection move us to have a consecrated purpose in living. Whatever I do in word or deed, I do all for the glory of God. Paul challenged the believers there in Rome when he begged them, that's that word beseech, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What could have transformed the life of Saul of Tarsus, that great persecutor of the believers? It was his encounter with the risen Christ in Acts chapter 9. So what does a consecrated purpose for you and me look like? Well, to name a few, it's to know God. The gospel writer Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10 emphasizes that. The psalmist emphasized, well, it could look like I praise God, not only with my tongue, but with my actions. And Paul to the Corinthians said, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul said to the church at Colossae, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding. And then he follows it up in Colossians 1 and verse 10, to walk worthy, fully pleasing to the Lord. A consecrated purpose of life should be, I want God to be honored and glorified. I want to live my life in such a way, as I interact with people, as I spend time in his word, I want to know him and I want to grow deeper in my fellowship with him. Secondly, besides a consecrated purpose in life, I believe a committed boldness in my life. They prayed for boldness, and it was evident throughout the book of Acts. Can I tell you, the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, he said, pray for me that God will give me boldness there in chapter 6. You and I can pray for boldness. We need it. The Bible says the fear of man puts us into a trap, but those who put their trust in the Lord shall be safe, will be able to be bold. They knew that Jesus, these disciples knew that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the grave on that Sunday morning. And if you remember, it was the women who found out first. They didn't necessarily believe right away. Even Thomas doubted for a whole week that Jesus was risen. And when Jesus appeared to him and said, Thomas, my hands and my side, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, you have it right. That's who Jesus is. God come in the flesh to save us. Can I tell you, as we have the power of the Spirit of God, and Jesus promised that to us, and the Spirit of God, that power would give us the ability to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When you have the power of God, you should live with that type of boldness. Paul said this to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So what does committed boldness look like for us today? How do we flesh that out? Well, it looks like living and speaking to others about what Jesus did in my life. One of your most powerful tools of boldness is simply sharing with people how you came to know Jesus Christ. And finally, from this consecrated purpose in life to this committed boldness of life, from the resurrection, from the power of the Spirit of God, what should be happening in my life, that I should live with this constant hope. Peter in his first epistle said this in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I trust today you have that hope. Friend, what you choose to do with Jesus today will determine what happens tomorrow. Death is inevitable. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Many, many people, when confronted with death, are afraid and nervous. How true that has been in these last several weeks with this coronavirus that we have experienced. But for believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your eternal future is secure. Paul to the Corinthians sums it all up so clearly in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What difference? What difference does it make if you believe in Jesus and the resurrection? All the difference in the world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, for those who have never trusted your Son Jesus, may today be that day that they bow their heart to you and to cry out for forgiveness of their sins and invite your Son Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sins, to come into their life and to save them for all eternity. And if you would pray that, we want to help you. Would you contact us here at church, or some, maybe a family member right there with you who's been praying for many, many years that you would make this decision. Would you let them know that you trusted Jesus today? And dear believers, I studied this passage in my own life. What difference does the resurrection make in how I live my life? Is there a commitment there to honor and glorify him in all that I do? Or is it an attitude that is very indifferent towards the things of my Savior? Father, for many believers, it might be a time of real conviction, and may, in the presence of God living within you right now through his Spirit, may you make confession of your sin before him that's been robbing you of the power, robbing you of a committed life, consecrated in your boldness, content in the hope that you have one day that you'll live with him, and that you're willing to take that next step in your own time of spiritual growth with the Lord. Can I tell you, if you need help with that, would you please contact us? We want to help you grow. And so, Father, again, on this day, we celebrate our risen Savior who's in the world today. And may we be the examples and the testimonies of a changed life. And may your word through us change others for all eternity. And we'll give you the praise for it now, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.